Praise the Lord. We do appreciate how God has been moving in the services, and also again in a very special way tonight. We are going to continue our theme on the mountains of Israel, and let us just turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we do appreciate your precious presence here and what you're doing in each one of our lives tonight. Do ask thee, Lord, that thou would continue to open up your precious word, speak as only you can speak, and let the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel, Lord Jesus, and knowledge come upon us, and, oh Lord, speak to us, we pray thee tonight. Glorify thy name, we pray thee through thy word, and everyone said, amen. We are going to look tonight at the mountains of Israel in the New Testament. And you will notice here at the bottom we have Mount Sinai, and you might say, how does that enter into the New Testament? Simply because in Hebrews 12 we have an admonition from the Apostle Paul not to stay there, not to camp around that mountain, but rather to move on to Mount Zion. And yet, this evening, we want to look past those mountains to the mountains that became world-renowned through the fact that Jesus was upon those mountains. And in particular, tonight, we're going to look at the mountain of Beatitudes, situated just on the coastline of the Sea of Galilee. It was where he gave his famous Sermon on the Mount. And we are going to look at this Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes tonight, because these represent, if I could say this, the equivalent of that which Moses received on Mount Sinai. Moses received on Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments and also directions that governed the whole of the nation of Israel for some 1,500 years. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us on the mountain of Beatitudes teachings that indeed govern us not only upon this earth but for all eternity. And we are going to look therefore at these Beatitudes tonight. And I just want to preface this thought of Jesus on the Mount of Beatitudes by the fact that he had been all night on that mountain. He actually had come from basically Capernaum, which is on the seacoast there, and he had walked in a very leisurely path high up into one of those mountains, and there he had prayed throughout the night. And then he had been surrounded with many disciples, and as the day broke, he chose 12. And then afterwards, having chosen 12, he descended onto, as it were, a plain lower in those mountains, and there was a vast multitude, and he healed the sick. And then after that, he sat down, surrounded by his 12 disciples, surrounded by the other disciples, and then the third group, that great multitude, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. Now, these Beatitudes are the key to Christian living. They are the key to our spiritual place, if I could say this, in eternity. And therefore they are of the utmost importance. And I want to say from the very onset that they are all divine, because they all find their place in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We start off in, and we're going to take Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 and read from there, where it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, basically, the poor in spirit refers to those who have been broken and crushed. It's almost to have, if I could say this, the nature of a beggar, absolutely dependent upon another for his survival. And that, in reality, is the key to receiving the blessings from God, to realize that we cannot attain unto those blessings, that we are indeed poor, and that we are indeed incapable virtually of doing anything in our lives. When you consider this, that we are sinners, we are born sinners, and then when you consider this, that we cannot save ourselves, we had to be redeemed by another. And then when you consider this, that when the call of God comes upon our life, we cannot fulfill that call except by the grace of God. We realize that everything that we are and what we do is by the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." You know, when the Lord met me about 2 years ago in the apartment in my bedroom there, and he came and appeared as wisdom, he gave me an understanding that I never had before of his creation, and how he indeed showed me that all men are not born equal, that the Father has determined what talents we shall have. He has determined what we shall do in life. He has determined where we shall be born, through whom we shall be born. He has determined the country that we shall live in. In actuality, he has determined everything. And you know, the Lord spoke so clearly, and he said, "I have a kingdom indeed to run, and I need men and women in that kingdom, and I have equipped them and ordained them for the work that I have purposed for them to do so that the kingdom functions as it should." And then afterwards, you know, I think it was in the Philippines, I saw, you know, the Lord appear to me surrounded by angels, and the angels, as you know, are not the same. There are those who are small, about 5'4" and a bit more perhaps, and then they go out and they are tremendous size. And the Lord said, "You know, even the angels are different because of the work and the ministry that I have ordained for them." But there was one thing that I realized when I was looking at the Lord. I was looking at someone who knew everything. Absolutely everything about everything. And not only did he know everything about everything, but he had created everything and everyone, and also he had purposed everyone's life. But the amazing thing is this: here was one who possessed everything, and yet that which was transmitted to me was not just the wisdom of God, but also the humility of God. Because there stood Christ, knowing everything, having all power, but it was as though it meant nothing to him. Because it had been through the will of the Father that in him all wisdom and knowledge should dwell. And there I was looking at one ordained of the Father to have everything, to have the highest place in heaven, to indeed know everything, possess all knowledge, all power on heaven and earth and under the earth. And yet, It was as though he was clothed upon with absolute humility. And when I was in New Zealand, you know, on this last trip, and as I was praying, I saw a garment in front of me, and it was a garment of humility. It was divine. And the point that I want to bring out here is this, that in all these Beatitudes, there is a way. There is a breaking whereby we are broken and broken and broken and realize our own nothingness and realize that but for him we can do nothing. And then also, as we walk in that path, then there is a clothing. There is a clothing of humility. But then, above that clothing, there is Christ who personifies humility. And the point that I want to bring out at the onset is this, that it is to have an unfolding revelation of Christ in these Beatitudes. The next one, it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, as I left these shores for England and then onwards, I was overcome by grief, a grief that was so great, I cannot express it. It was as though my heart was going to break. And it was grief for Christians who were going to miss God's purpose for their life. And I cannot explain that grief. That grief broke my heart. In fact, I could barely stand up at times. And in fact, the heart, which is on the left side, my little cardiologist nurse to make sure my things are right, but it was as though my heart was breaking and I was bending over on the left side. I was completely broken. You know, that grief lasted for days, days on end. And it was with me when I went to bed. It was with me as I walked around. It was breaking my mind. It was breaking my heart. And yet, you know, in it all, there is a comfort. You know, it seems strange, but in sorrow, if you're undergoing sorrow in the Lord, then there is a joy and an expectancy. And somehow, out of it all, I knew that God would be glorified. And that gave me that hope. You know, when we look into the Word of God, what is the description that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, when my wife was going through one of her, you know, illnesses towards the end there, you know, I was in the apartment, not in this apartment, but out west, and her sister-in-law was sitting by her bed, spelling me off for the night. And the Lord appeared unto me as, you know, we know him, you know, shining radiant light. And then he just smiled at me and he said, you know, don't try and go through the valley too quickly, because in darkness there are treasures. And he said, in heaven there is no darkness, there is no sorrow. And he said, yet I gave you the promise in Isaiah 45, is it, verse 3, that you would have the treasures of darkness. He said, how do you expect to have the treasures of darkness unless you go through darkness? He said, don't go through the veil of sorrows too quickly, so that you indeed will not miss any of the treasures, any of the rewards in going through that valley. And then he walked over to the wall, turned around, and he was transfigured into the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You see, everything lies ultimately in a personal revelation of Jesus in these Beatitudes. And then it goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meekness is basically not to react. You know, when people or circumstances, you know, are wrong, you know, we are not to react, but we are to accept with holy resignation those situations and allowing people to say and do what they want against us. But God was dealing with me about that, you know, this past summer, over and over again. And, you know, Sister Suzette, my secretary, you know, had gone to Burkina Faso. And she was coming back on a certain day, a certain Friday. And there was no one else to go and pick her up. And so I had the privilege. Well, she should have come back at 12 noon on that Friday. So I went down the previous evening, got a hotel room, and then, you know, waited with the expectation, you know, for that flight to come. But she got through and found out that the flight was delayed. And so eventually she arrived, you know, in the evening time, when by the time we got into the car and were going to drive back, it was night. And, you know, she commented on the, you know, speedometer, and I suggested that she slept. And and it's nice to have a nice, obedient daughter who then curled up and went to sleep. And so I was praying in tongues. But you know, before that, a week or two before, I'd been very conscious of a man standing by me. And I thought that he was an angel, and he was depicting the meekness of heaven. And then, as we were driving back, you know, that night, he came and sat between us. And then suddenly my eyes were opened. It was no angel, it was the Lord. He was appearing as meekness. And as we go on, you see, it is to understand, it's an unfolding revelation of Jesus in these Beatitudes. Now, the next one, you know, speaks of those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Where is thirst and where is hunger developed? Well, thirst is developed in the desert places. Hunger obviously is developed where there is no food. And so often God puts us in Babylonian experiences where we are surrounded by, if I could say this, wrongdoing and evil and so forth. And that develops in our hearts such a hunger and thirst for that which is right. Righteousness. And it was, you know, sometime in the summer. No, it was on this trip. I can't remember which country I was in. But there was the Lord. You know, I didn't actually see his form this time, but, you know, that beautiful kind of glory. And across it was written, Jehovah said, Kenyu, the Lord our righteousness. And we need to, by the grace of God, realize it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. We have to be filled not with anything that is human, but we have to be filled with the righteousness of God. And then it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, mercy is developed, if I could say this, by the awareness of our own sinfulness and how we've had to cry out to God so often and said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, be merciful for me. God, I made a mistake. You know, Lord, be merciful, forgive me. And oh God, meet me afresh. And how many times we've had to do that ourselves. And as you get older, you know, you can look back on your life, as I can on mine, over so many years, so many decades. And I realize it is only but by the grace of God that I stand before you, still on the pathway of God, in the ways of God tonight. It's only by his mercy. Only by his mercy. And as you realize that, and God brings it back so often to you, well, you're only here, you know, because of my mercy. And I marvel at so many people who are far better than I. When I was young, we were at Bible school together, and I was at several Bible schools, and I was in various places, you know, afterwards teaching and ministering, and I was surrounded by people far better than I was, far more talented, better in character and everything else, and yet seemingly so many of them had just fallen away. Here I stand, by the grace of God, still moving on in God and looking for greater things and believing for greater things. It's only his mercy. It's only his mercy. And how we need to know him as the merciful one, the one full of compassion. And then, moving on, we have, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, one of the experiences, if I could say that, although I don't know if it's possible to have it, but is to meet those seven angels, you know, who have the last plagues. You know, I've had a glimpse of them in vision form. You know, they come out from the Holy of Holies. They come out from the very presence of God. And they're so pure. So pure. You know, angels differ in glory as the stars differ in glory. They have different functions. They have different understandings. We see that in Daniel to a certain extent, where, you know, one angel asked another, you know, how long shall it be? And the other one could respond, having understanding of the end times. And again, another angel appears to Daniel, and he said, there's no one greater, as it were, than Michael, the archangel, than myself, you know, the angel saying that. And so we realize that there are degrees, I think there are degrees of purity, if I could say this, amongst the angels. And, you know, having the glimpse of, you know, just a hunger, you know, to be like those angels, you know, so full of the purity of God. And that purity, you know, comes from, if I could say this, a heart cry that we read of in the Psalms when King David cried out in Psalm 51 and verse 10, O Lord, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. And we realize, you know, the depths of wickedness of our own heart and how our own heart isn't going to be, if I could say this, you know, a heart like God wants. And we have to cry out, O God, create in me. Give me a new heart. Give me a heart, O God, like thine. Give me a holy heart. Give me a heart. Oh, I don't know, I crave for those angels. I don't know, that's just me. But anyway, you know, having caught a glimpse of them and oh, having seen the purity of the judgment of God. You know, you just want to cry out, "Oh Lord, I want to be like that." And then we move on to, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." You know, it speaks of Jesus in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. It says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." And in order to be a peacemaker, we have to bear his chastisement. You know, nothing is without a price. We say, "Oh, so-and-so is free." Oh, no. Salvation is not free. It was bought with a tremendous price. You say, "The baptism of the Holy Ghost." Oh, praise the Lord. It's a free gift to all those who obey him. Oh, no. He bought that for us at the olive press in Gethsemane. You know, the peacemaker, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. You know, so often, you know, he appears to us as peace, so we feel, you know, that beautiful peace, that covenant of peace. But this is speaking of us being peacemakers. You know, it's a story I've told before, but I think it bears repetition. And there was a certain pastor friend of ours, and we were due to come to his church. We met him, and he was just in a terrible state. And he said, "Oh, I've had a missionary, you know, in the church, and he went around all my people, and he spoke against me, and he turned my people against me." And I knew that missionary, and I knew that he should have heard Pastor Paul Karam's sermon on Tuesday morning, but he wasn't present, and I'm not sure if he is with the Lord now or what. But you see, the key lies in the tongue, and he had gone around, you know, been invited to the pulpit. You know, the pastor had opened his arms to this missionary. And this missionary had repaid the goodness of the pastor by going around his congregation, speaking against the pastor, and turning some members away from the church. And I could not help but agree with the pastor that something should happen to that missionary. But there you are. And we went on, and lo and behold, I went to a camp meeting, and I was, you know, if I could say this, one of the speakers, but here was a missionary who was causing all the trouble to my dear friend. He was the key speaker. Now, you know, if you criticize one person, sooner or later, a spirit of criticism comes in. And if you divide people, you know, as he was doing in that church, sooner or later a spirit of division comes in. So therefore, he had perfected within him the spirit of criticism and the spirit of division, so that wherever he went, that happened. So he was at this camp meeting. And he was successful in upsetting every one of the other speakers, and we had to sit on the platform while he was preaching. Well, the congregation, of course, didn't know, you know, his nature and his character, but those on the platform did. The people who were in the congregation were being blessed by his message. Those on the platform were looking up like that. They weren't listening to a word. They'd had enough of it. And to my amazement, as I looked out of the congregation, there was the Lord. And he was walking up the aisle. And to my amazement, he came and walked up the steps of the platform, and he walked right across to me and came right in me, you know, Christ in you. And I looked down, there were his hands. I looked down, there were his garments. And he was really in me, and he was governing me in an awesome fashion. To my amazement, he lifts up his hand, because my hand went up, you see, and it went to the ear. And he tilted his head, and there, to my amazement, he was actually listening to that missionary. When he's in you, you can't very well ask him anything. So that experience lasted just perhaps 2 minutes or so, and then he left me and walked down and so forth. I thought, dear Lord, well, you know, it was so bad with this particular missionary that I was actually counting with my wife, and she's far more gracious than I am, and we were actually counting together, you know, how many hours of agony we had to endure before the camp meeting ceased and we could fly away like doves. And, you know, it got down to 48, 47, 46, 44, and bless the Lord, there were, you know, 8 hours of sleep when we didn't have to see him. And, you know, we got to... And then we were led back, you know, to the same church a week or two later. And to my amazement, you know, coming out of the door was this same missionary. And there was the pastor hugging this missionary like long-lost brothers. And the missionary passed by, greeted me, and I said, mm-hmm. And and the pastor said, oh, what a beautiful person he is. You know, I couldn't believe my ears. So I didn't want to spoil the euphoria of the pastor at that moment. So I said to the Lord, what is this? Well, the Lord said, I have to have unity in my body. And he said, they were very disunited. I said, yes, they were, and it was good reason. Yes, he said. But he said, I had to unite them. And he said, I chose you to bear the chastisement of their peace. And so, on the West Coast, you know, I mean, it was bad. You know, here we were bearing this burden, didn't know why, you know, all the agonies and so forth. And he said, you bore the chastisement of their peace so that I could unite them. Well, you know, we have to have peacemakers, don't we? But being a peacemaker, there's a price to pay. And it's not just Jesus, our peacemaker. We are told, blessed are we if we are peacemakers. Well, as we move on, it said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the things that we do not realize, and perhaps we could read all these last verses together because they're 8 and 9 in the list of the 9 Beatitudes. It says this, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. In other words, God pronounces a tremendous blessing upon those who are persecuted and those who are reviled. And I remember, you know, reading of William Booth, the Salvation Army. They were very persecuted at the beginning. And he was marching with his band, you know, they had the Salvation Army band, and the general was marching behind that band, and people were hurling all kinds of refuse at them, banana skins and so forth. And they were aiming, of course, for the general, and they missed him and hit a young girl, you know, a Salvation Army lassie, by the side. And the general saw it, turned round, and he said, "Oh, rejoice, lassie, there's another diamond for you up there." But you know, that's very true. See, what we don't realize is this, that if we adopt the right attitude here, that every time people speak against us, and we don't know when they do, praise the Lord, and we don't know half the time when we're being persecuted, praise the Lord, makes it much easier, but when we do, you know, number one, there is a blessing when people speak evil against us. You know, somebody was telling me, you know, so-and-so has spoken evil against you. You know, I just rub my hands and say, "Well, thank you for that little bit of diamond up there that they're adding to me." But, now that's true, you see. As we suffer with him, so we will reign with him. To the degree that we suffer with Jesus, to that same degree shall we reign. And God has been dealing with me very much about these verses here. You know, he said, "Rejoice, for great is our reward," you know, in heaven. That when the people speak evil against you. Now then, we've got to be very careful. Our attitude has got to be right. As our dear Reverend Friara said, you know, we have to forgive. And you know, that's where we need our Manasseh. You know, Manasseh means God forgets. And we want God's forgetfulness. You know, I remember a friend of mine, he had committed a very serious sin. And for weeks he was crying out to God every morning, "Lord, forgive me." And one morning he heard this audible voice, "For what?" And it was so real, he turned round on his knees, he said, "You know for what." And the Lord said, "When you asked me to forgive you, I not only forgave you, I forgot. Now you forget too." You see, God forgets. You know, that time that I died physically and, you know, was brought to heaven, and I saw these cameos, little pictures, you know, from the time I was born to the time then, at that time, and some were blank. There was no record. It was obviously things I'd done wrong. Ask the Lord to forgive me. There was no record, no remembrance. You see, God forgets. Oh, it's wonderful. God forgets. Oh, God, forgive me. You know? And God forgets. You know, the first words I have to learn, basically, in any foreign language is, "Forgive me." Because I'm often doing, you know, upsetting someone or other. So I had to practice, you know, in these words, "Pardonne moi," and, you know, "Forgive me," and "Forgive me," and so forth, you see. And, and you hope the people have Manassas too. But anyway, but the thought is this, you see, we have to ask one another to forgive, but we have to ask God to forgive. But then it's so important, you know, to realize this. Perhaps some who criticize, and sometimes I get letters, I just got another one, you know, "Sorry for criticizing you about so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so." It weren't specific, so I don't know what I did. But anyway, anyway, you know, I want the spirit of forgiveness, so I forgive and I forget. Now then, there's a dual blessing there. See, number one, when we are criticized, praise the Lord, another little diamond there, up there. But when we forgive, another little diamond goes by the side of that one. See, these are realities. See, we are rewarded to the degree that we suffer with him. Now, looking back, you see, over these Beatitudes, these are the laws that govern the kingdom of God. And we want to be a people, you know, that experience these. And to experience them, I want to reiterate what I said before, that it is not human. It is divine. It is to meet God as we walk in these ways, to meet God as the personification of humility, personification of sorrow, personification of meekness, you know, the Lord our righteousness, and so on. But you know, it ends up, these Beatitudes, with a phenomenal verse that has been one of the themes of the convention, and it's in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." But the whole theme is rejoicing. We have to have a rejoicing spirit. Rejoicing spirit. You know, I've just written Luke, and one of the things that's very interesting about the character of Luke is this, that in Luke, perhaps more than any other gospel, it's filled with joy and rejoicing and laughter and merriment. And when you consider that Paul also in his epistles wrote much about rejoicing, you can imagine these two apostles, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Luke, and remember that they were probably the most educated, the most godly, perhaps with the exception of John, of the apostles. And can you imagine when the two got together, what laughter, what joy, and what rejoicing they were? These two apostles, full of laughter and joy and rejoicing and merriment. You know, you go to heaven, it's full of joy. But you see, what pleases God is that heaven is within us. He said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And what does God want in our lives? Well, he wants his humility, his meekness, you know, his purity, his mercy, his forgiveness, his joy. Amen. And you see, if we will enter in and meet by the grace of God, the Lord, as all these Beatitudes, you know, it does something to you. You have such victory. You have such love. You know, all you're concerned about is pleasing him. And when difficulties come, you just take it to the Lord and say, well, Lord, how do you look at this? How shall I react to this? What do you want me to say? And so forth. And as it says in the Proverbs, you have someone who is closer than a friend. You know, this is what happened on that mountain of Beatitudes. And if we will enter into this, you know, my wife and I determined by the grace of God to rejoice. You know, we had an experience in the Philippines, and we got to a port, you know, well, it was called a port, but anyway, it was an opening where the sea came in. And there was our ship anchored out in the bay. And that was going to take us down the island of Palawan. And we had this little palm boat, you know, very, very narrow boat, that was going to take us from the shore to this Kumpit or this other boat. And so I helped my wife in, and she sat down in this little palm boat. I sat down you know, your fingers dangle the water on either side. And then this Filipino lad, you know, pushes off, and I think he wanted to show how good he was. And instead of carefully and gingerly stepping into the boat, he just ran and jumped, missed it, hit the side, and we were... And when I say all the refuse of the town flowed into that little piece of water there, you can imagine what it was like. Well, my wife, always full of victory, you know, and I mean, she looked at me, I mean, her hair was raveled and all that and so forth, and terrible mess, and I was, but my hair gets dry quicker. But anyway, the thing is this. She said, "Darling, you have a choice. You can cry or you can rejoice." Now, she said, "If you cry, it doesn't help you. So let us rejoice." So she started to rejoice, and of course, you know, husbands follow your wives. So I rejoice too, you see. But what I'm getting at is this. You see, if we have the right attitude, we have the right attitude in every situation. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, thank you, Lord, for this circumstance. Thank you for that. You know, how wonderful it is, what victory we have. You see, what victory we have. You know, my wife was always bubbly. She was always victorious. In all her sufferings, she never complained once. But she just said, "The will of the Lord be done. Praise the Lord." And even virtually to the end, her face was shining. And the thing is this, what's her reward? Well, I was in New Zealand this time, and Sister Marilyn Wallace said, "I want you to meet a dear friend of mine, a lady of 80 years of age." And about 20 years before, she had been taken to heaven and seen my wife in heaven, you know, in her home there. And she said, "Oh," she said, "the home was glorious." And for 4 days after that, she didn't want to speak to anybody because of that. Well, I don't know if I'll have the privilege of, you know, sleeping at the gates of my wife's house or not. But anyway, the thing is this. You see, if our attitude is right on this earth, such glory awaits us there. And I want each and every one of us, you know, to enter into these Beatitudes, to experience them, and above all, to experience the Lord. And I feel tonight, you know, and I think our brother Ferrara touched the core, it's a theme of forgiveness. You know, we must forgive. We must forgive. We're never going to enter into all the glories of the Beatitudes unless we forgive. And the way to forgive is to forget. You know, it's to have your Manasseh. And when somebody does something, oh, say, "God, just give me the Manasseh," and so that we can forget, you see. And then, if we have to forgive, if somebody asks us to forgive, well, praise the Lord, you can't remember what they did when they say, "Will you forgive me?" So it's easy. See, oh, of course I forgive. Of course I forgive. See, it's easy if we go God's way. And tonight, I'm going to ask our dear Pastor Brian to come and lead us in a little chorus. And then I'm coming back because I feel that God wants to touch certain things here in our hearts. Give us the victory. And by the grace of God, we'll go away from here, entering in more deeply into some of these Beatitudes.